11 this morning, please. The book of Acts, chapter 11. I'm going to read two verses this morning and concentrate on one of the verses, and then really concentrate on one word in one verse. So we'll narrow it down here this morning. Acts chapter 11, the book of Acts. Of course, we recently preached through the book of Acts. Chapter 11 was quite a while ago. And the Lord's laid on my heart this topic this morning. Acts chapter 11, verse number 25. We're going to read two verses, verse 25 and verse 26 in Acts chapter 11. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud Acts chapter 11 and verse 25. Then departed Saul to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Did I say that right? Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, this morning we thank you for this opportunity and this privilege and this place that we have to worship. God, we pray that the songs that we've sung and the things that we've done to this point have been honoring and glorifying to you. And Father, our songs and our prayers are giving direction to speak toward you. Father, now as we open your word, we're wanting to hear from you. And so God, we ask you to, by your word and by your spirit, speak to our hearts. Father, educate us this morning from your word. Teach us, but Father, much more than giving us head knowledge, God, give us heart knowledge. Help us, Father, to know how we ought to conduct ourselves as children of God. Give us understanding of the things we're going to look at that come from your precious word. Give us direction. And Father, most of all, help us to know your thoughts and your views on the things that happen down here in this world as you look down from heaven. God, what you want to see in our lives that would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our time in your word, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Verse number 26 that we just read already, the end of the verse says, "And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." I want to preach a sermon this morning that I've entitled, "What is a Christian?" Let me say from the onset that the purpose of this sermon is not to get you to question whether or not you're a Christian. I don't want people going out and saying, "Wow, is there really a Christian? Does such a person exist after what the preacher said this morning?" But what I want to do is challenge you to be truly Christian. Our terminology in our day, society's definition of the word Christian is very open and very inclusive. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look first and foremost at the Bible and get our definition of Christian as to what the Bible says about it. Now, it might surprise some of you. Some say, well, the word Christian is never in the Bible. Well, yes, it is. Others would say, well, the term Christian's probably in the Bible a whole lot of times. After all, we're Christians and started with Christ and... No, it isn't. The word Christian is only in our Bible three times. But being only in it three times, it gives us a lot of information as to what a Christian is. A lot of folks, they'll say, yes, I'm a Christian, and we'll talk about their reasoning in a moment. But what is a Christian by Bible definition? You saw in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the Bible tells us, "It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Look over a few chapters, if you would, at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, and we find the second time the word Christian is used in Scripture. And here, as you know, Paul is giving his defense before King Agrippa. As we went through the book of Acts, we learned about Agrippa, a very immoral man. He was a king of the Jews. His grandfather and his great-grandfather were both, his father and grandfather were both Herods. Ones that had all the babies under 2 years old slain. Another that had John the Baptist slain. That's his ancestry. And he's sitting on the throne next to his sister, Bernice, who some say was his wife, and both. This is a very immoral king. And Paul got up before him, began to give his testimony for Christ. And the Bible says that when Agrippa heard these things, he says in verse number 28 of Acts chapter 26, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." This is the second time the word Christian is used in the Bible. And it'd be good for you to underline them or make a small note about them, because we're going to give you some brief things about these three terms in just a moment. The third term is found back in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I encourage you to turn there and look. Again, to underline it or jot it down and see this word, because these are our three references to define Christian. We can get out the 1828 Webster's Dictionary and look up the word Christian as to what it meant a couple hundred years ago compared to what it means today. And we could get a closer to the truth definition by going back to an older dictionary. But we can even get a better definition by going back to the very source, and that is the Bible. Because this is the first time the word's used. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, look if you would down at verse number 16. We'll be back here in a little while. But in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." These are the three times, not many, but the three times that the word Christian is used in Scripture. No more or no less. And so we have to draw our definition scripturally and biblically from what we get in these three verses. Let me give you something grammatically. This is not going to be earth-shattering, but let me give you something that we find, first of all, in all three references to Christian. Number one, that the term is a noun. And again, if you're not familiar with English grammar, you say, what in the world? Well, that means it's a subject. It is the noun. It's a Christian. It is a person. Another thing we notice is sometimes twice it's used in the singular and once it's used in the plural. That means that an individual can be a Christian or a group, a congregation can be Christians. Now, I know that sounds very elementary and very rudimentary, but we have to start there before we build anything else. The third thing I would say, and it kind of goes back to the first, not only is it a noun, but it is a proper noun. In other words, all three times the word appears, it's got a capital letter to begin it with. That is significant. Some folks, as I'm reading and studying material, they say, well, the Christians didn't refer to themselves as Christians very often. They called themselves believers. Well, I looked that up, and believers only appears two times in the New Testament. So they use Christian more than believer. Sometimes, many times, they use the word saints. And that's a good word, and that's a word described, used to describe the children of God, the people of God, saints. It's also a challenging word because we ought to live like saints. The other word that's used is brethren. That word is used hundreds of times in the Bible, and I didn't take the time to go and separate, but many of the times it's used in reference to the children of Israel. In the Old Testament, brethren simply meant all the Israelites. In the New Testament, many times when Paul or the early disciples in the Gospels used the word brethren, again, it was talking to the Jewish people. But then after the foundation of the church, and when you get into the writings of Paul, it is more designated toward believers in Christ. But these three terms, believer, saint, and brethren, all have small letters, small case letters to begin with. You say, what's important about that? Well, it just emphasizes the word Christian. Christian with a capital C, not like the other words with the small letters to start it. Christian is something significant and important before God. Those things don't tell us, though, what the word means. It just puts the emphasis on the word itself. If we were to go and take a survey and ask maybe the man on the street, are you a Christian? You can imagine all the different answers and results we would get. You would ask somebody today in Cambridge or Guernsey County, Ohio, are you a Christian? They'd say, well, I was born in America. Because somehow some folks get the idea that being born in America makes them a Christian. You're not a Christian by proxy. You're not a Christian by birth. You're an American by birth, and that's something to thank God for. But you're not a Christian by ancestry or by birth or by the foundation of our nation. Some folks, you say, well, are you a Christian? They say, well, of course I am. I believe in God. Or, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ and that he's the Son of God, the Holy One of God. Well, are those things enough to make somebody a Christian? By Bible definition. Now, again, in society, they'd say, yes, well, you're born in America, you're a Christian. That's a society definition. Some would say, yes, you believe there's a God, you're a Christian. You believe in Jesus, you must be a Christian. Let me show you something in the Bible real quickly. It's nothing like the Bible to mess up everybody's thinking. That's usually the way it goes. Look if you would, back at the book of James. James chapter 2. Back in the New Testament. Right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 2. Is belief in God, is that all that it takes to qualify a person to be called a Christian? Notice in James chapter 2, there's somebody that believes in God that is not a Christian. In fact, there are several entities that believe in God, but are definitely not Christian. So James chapter 2, verse number 19 tells us this. Thou believest that there is one God. All right, that's great. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. But notice the rest of the verse. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, if you say, well, I'm a Christian because I believe in God, well, what does that make the devils? And I don't think anybody here would vote for them to be categorized as Christian. The devils are, of course, the devil himself and all those one-third of the angels that were expelled from heaven and fallen from heaven. They know there's a God. They believe there's a God. But they're definitely not Christian. And so belief that there is a God, belief in God, does not qualify one biblically, scripturally, as a Christian. Well, what about belief in Jesus Christ? Surely, we know that they believe in God and that's not enough, but belief in Jesus Christ has to be enough, right? Look back at the Gospel of Luke, if you would. Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, we find that there are some that believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, is the Holy One of God, yet no one would try to categorize them that I know of as Christian. In Luke chapter 4, look if you would down at verse number 34. Well, start in verse 33. Luke chapter 4 and verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. You notice he's got a devil, but this devil is manifested in multiple devils. Because he says, let us alone in verse number 34. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. You know what this unclean spirit, this devil, these devils, you know what they knew about Jesus Christ? He was the Holy One of God. There's some people that call themselves Christian that don't know that much, because their definition is not a biblical or scriptural definition. Here, this individual said, we know who thou. In Matthew's account, he says, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus, thou Son of God? So believing that there's a God does not scripturally make someone a Christian. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the Holy One of God, does not make someone a Christian. Isn't that kind of a surprising thing? To understand that Christianity is not defined by belief alone. But again, that's what we find here in the Bible. Belief must be accompanied by behavior. It's not belief that makes someone a Christian, it's behavior. Now, when I say that, I don't want you to misunderstand me. That's not saying that someone whose behavior doesn't match their conversation is not necessarily saved. Ginger got up and sang this morning, asked us to pray for her daughter-in-law and mentioned her son who claims to be saved, but his life doesn't show it. That's the difference between being saved and being Christian. So you understand, saved and Christian are not synonymous. The word saved appears many times in the Bible. And you're saved by faith in Jesus. You are saved by belief alone. Behavior doesn't weigh into the salvation part. But being a Christian is not based on belief, but on belief plus behavior. Now, just so you know that I'm not construing that, look back at Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, and let's see what the Bible says about this. In Acts chapter 26, in 11 and verse 26, notice what the verse said. And when he had found him, talking about Barnabas finding Saul, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. May I point out to you that in that verse, nobody is getting saved. When they're first called Christians, it's not because they're having a great altar call. There's not, like the day of Pentecost, thousands coming forward. This verse is not talking about salvation that leads to them be calling Christians. It says, a whole year, they assembled themselves with the church. They taught much people. Then they were called Christians. In fact, Paul himself, as we see in verse number 25, Saul, who is we know as the Apostle Paul, he himself is one of those that at this point is for the first time ever called a Christian. But Paul doesn't get saved in Acts chapter 11. Paul didn't get saved in Acts chapter 10. Paul got saved 6 years before this, at least 4 years, maybe 6 years before this, in Acts chapter 9. Look back at Acts chapter 9 in verse number 4. A couple chapters back, Acts chapter 9 and verse number 4. As you know, if you remember the story, Paul is writing and he's going to Damascus. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, so to speak, the Jewish council, the leaders. He's got letters in his hand to go catch Christians and throw them in prison. And as he's riding on his way to Damascus, a bright light shines in the middle of the day, brighter than the sun. That light is so powerful it knocks him to the ground. And as he looks up into that light, he says in verse number 5, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 5, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul's conscience had been bothering him, like a thorn bush pricking his conscience. And he'd seen Stephen die in Acts chapter 7. He'd seen that great martyr for the Lord, and the Bible tells us that Paul was holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen to death. And as he saw Stephen lift up his voice and say, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, it bothered Paul's conscience. Something rubbed him wrong. He was a very religious man, but he didn't have that confidence of seeing God the Father when he died. And so it was bothering him. And the Lord says, Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you fighting against the conviction I brought? And in verse 6, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, I would contend to you that that's the Apostle Paul's salvation right there. He knew it was Jesus who was speaking because he said, it is Jesus whom thou persecutest. And at that point, he calls him Lord. That's his salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul in that verse recognized him. But now, after Paul got saved, for 3 years, he tells us in Galatians, God drove him out into the desert of Arabia, and he was taught by God himself and the Spirit of God. Then at least a year after that, before Acts chapter 11 comes, before they're called Christians. So at least 4 years, and probably 6, from the time Paul was converted to the time he was first called a Christian. Now that is not to say this morning, I'm not trying to say that there has to be a certain time frame between your salvation and being called a Christian. But what I'm emphasizing is that they're not synonymous, they're not the same. Being saved and being a Christian are not the same thing. Being saved depends on belief. It depends on conversion. Being a Christian depends on behavior. It depends on conduct. They're not the same thing. The disciples were not called Christian because of their belief alone, but because their belief that was accompanied by good behavior. Turn, if you would, back to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to see this again. 1 Peter chapter 4, where we read the term Christian. Again, those three times it appears, and we've already shared what we see in the times it appears. But we can get more information as we look more closely. As we look through a magnifying glass, so to speak, and look at 1 Peter chapter 4, we can see more now that we understand the word Christian is based on behavior, not simply belief. Now, let me be clear. There has to be belief before behavior. Behavior without belief is no good. They were called Christians because they first believed, but now there was something about the way they carried themselves, something about their deportment, as we use the word in Sunday school, something about their activity that people said, we're going to call them Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 4, notice we read verse number 16. And verse 16 says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Let me say this first of all. There are some commentators and some scholars, if you will, that will tell us in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the term Christian was a term of derision. They were first called Christians in Antioch. The Romans used that term and called them Christians as a term of mocking, of identifying them with Christ. And that Christian in the Bible, and even when Agrippa said it, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian, it was kind of something that they cast in their teeth as a derogatory term. The only problem with that is, if it was a derogatory term, Peter's using it in 1 Peter chapter 4. And he's not using it in a derogatory or a downward cast. He's using it in a complimentary sense. He says, if a man suffer as a Christian, he's putting some elegance to the word. He's putting some glory to the word Christian. So the word Christian is not just a derogatory term used by others. It was a term used by the Apostle Peter talking about the Lord's own disciples. But notice what Peter does in this verse. He contrasts Christian to some other behaviors. Look, if you would, a verse before that verse, in verse 15. He said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. You know what we get by looking at verse 15 and verse 16? We find that two things are a contrast. Two things are opposite. Murderer and Christian are not the same. The behavior is different. They say, well, preacher, surely you don't think anybody here is a murderer. Well, I doubt it. I don't think so. But I'm just saying that there are some qualifications in our behavior to being Christian. All right? Notice also he said in verse number 15, or as a thief. See, murderer, we can kind of wipe our brow and say, okay, we can get by that one. But now he says thief. You're saying, preacher, wait a minute. Surely you don't think anybody in here is a thief. Never stolen? Never taken anything that wasn't rightfully yours? Never punched a time clock, if they use time clocks anymore, incorrectly? Never stolen time from an employer? Never stolen time from God? See, we want to define thief as somebody that's been convicted and jailed for thievery. But the word thief means a lot more. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying we need to strive to be Christian. We need to conform our behavior to what the Bible says. And when an opportunity is there to steal something, I don't know what it might be, but an opportunity to take something and the Holy Spirit of God says, that's not right. He's trying to encourage us to be Christian in our behavior. But the list doesn't end there. Look at verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, contrary to being a Christian. Or as a thief, contrary to being a Christian. Or as an evildoer. Don't you just love God's lists? How they start kind of way out there and so you're not too worried about them, but then they slowly work their way closer and closer, and it gets a little warmer and warmer and hotter and hotter. And he says, now let him not be as an evildoer. That's contrary to being Christian. When a fellow says, I'm a Christian, but his participation is with the world in wickedness and evil things, the two don't jive together. Now, society might say, well, you can still be a Christian and do that. But God says, no, to be a Christian, you can't be an evildoer. Then he goes on in verse 15. Or as a busybody in other men's business. Does it say business or matters? In other men's matters. As a busybody in other men's matters. Now we're talking about gossip and slander and things that we would say, none of your business. And how many times are we tempted to get wrapped up or involved in things that are none of our business? Things that do not concern us, that we want to insert ourselves into somebody else's situation or somebody else's dilemma when it's not. And the Bible says, if you suffer as a Christian, that's fine. But if you suffer as a busybody, that's not Christian. Now again, I'm not saying this to challenge our Christianity or question it, but to encourage us to know what God says, that being saved is not just enough. Being Christian is having behavior that's pleasing to God. Too many in our day today, they get saved. Thank God I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. They brush themselves off, so to speak, and then they go on with their life with no thought of what God wants from them. No thought of how they want God to please them in their body and in their flesh. But the term Christian was used for those not only that claimed to be saved, but that desired to please God with their actions, their activities, and their behaviors. A person will say, well, I'm a Christian. And you and I might respond and say, oh, praise the Lord, that's great. Where do you go to church? And if you've been around, you'll hear a loud holler come up and say, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Now again, that's typical phraseology in our day. But is it Bible? Let's look back at Acts chapter 11. Again, there's nothing like the Bible to just slam us into the wall with our own opinions on defining things. And there are a lot of folks today that say you can be a Christian without going to church. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I would contend that that's contradictory to what the Bible says. Now, somebody's preacher might say it. Somebody's church might say it. Somebody's own thoughts and opinions might say it. But let's look at the Bible. Acts chapter 11, verse number 26, right where we started. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass, notice this, that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Uh-oh, who put that in there? Before they were called Christians, for a whole year, they assembled themselves with the church. Now, that doesn't mean they were there for 365 days straight, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But it means on a regular basis, they assembled themselves together with the church. So when someone says, well, I'm a Christian because I go to church, or they say, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church, that's not consistent with the Bible definition. Because these were called Christians because a whole year they assembled themselves with isn't the word assembled, and isn't it in it? I always think it's interesting the choice of words that God uses. He said, for a whole year they assembled themselves. Take your Bible and keep your place, but look at Hebrews chapter 10. Most of you know where I'm going. Hebrews chapter 10. For a whole year they assembled themselves. Then were they called Christians. That's why we say the word Christian is used in the plural. That's what we are right here this morning. We are showing our Christian faith by gathering together to worship God. When a person says, I'm a Christian, but they forsake church, they forsake assembling, that word that they use in Acts chapter 11, that's not consistent with the testimony of being Christian. Now again, we're not even talking about salvation right now, so just put that out the window. You're not saved by your behavior. You're saved by your belief, by your faith. But being Christian is based on behavior. We say many times, that's not a Christian thing to do. What are we talking about? That behavior is not compatible with Christianity. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, you know the verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That word assembling is the same as the word back in Acts chapter 11. The whole year they assembled themselves. And Paul, who's involved in Acts 11, and who I believe wrote Hebrews 10 verse 25, puts the connection between the two. That to be called Christian, we have to assemble together with the church. And so those folks that loudly proclaim their faith but say, I don't go to a church, you know what they're going to say? Well, I'm following Jesus. If you were with us in Sunday school this morning, we were in Matthew chapter 12. And some disciples got in trouble while they were following Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, they were picking ears of corn and plucking them as they walked on Sabbath morning to the synagogue. Where were they going? On the Sabbath morning, they were following Jesus. Where was he going? To the synagogue. That's what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. Every week he went to the synagogue. Luke chapter 4 tells us, and as his custom was, remember last Sunday, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. To be a follower of Jesus, that's what Christian means. It means to be a follower. It means to be Christ-like. And to be Christ-like, we can't be murderers. We can't be busybody in other men's business, those things that list in 1 Peter said. And we must be gathered with the assembly to be Christian. Again, differentiating the term Christian from salvation. But noticing that the Bible encourages us to be Christian in our behavior. There are several other lists in the Bible that are given us. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're not going to have time to go through specifically all these different chapters. I just want to show you three of them quickly. And though the word Christian is not used here, now that we know that Christian is depend on behavior, not belief, then the Bible in these passages tell us what our behavior ought to be like. Our behavior ought to be different from non-Christian behavior. We're not serving God with our lips, we're serving God with our heart. We're not serving Him with our mouth, we're serving Him by the way we live. Now we ought to do both. We ought to proclaim Him. But at the same time, our life ought to back up what we proclaim with our lips. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice, if you would, down in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Notice this list given in verse 9. This is a list of unchristian behaviors, not compatible with Christianity. Be not deceived, verse 9 says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Do you have any problem saying, okay, these things are not compatible with saying I'm a Christian? We can notice the darkness, the difference between darkness and light. It says, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. I would contend that means homosexuality. It's not compatible to say I practice that lifestyle, but I'm a Christian. According to the Bible, If we're righteous, if we're Christians, we don't have this kind of behavior. Verse number 10, we come back. Nor thieves, nor covetous. Now, can I say some of these things attack us from time to time? Some of these temptations will come into our life to covet. That's easy to happen. Somebody else has something. We say, boy, I'd like to have that. And, we're not overly covetous, but the phrase itself comes out. And there are times that our behavior is not compatible with Christianity. Nor revilers, that means reveling, partying, that kind of life. Nor extortioners, we know what that means, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Those things given in that list in verse 9 and 10 are contradictory to the term Christian. And yet so many today will practice one of those things or get involved in those things and say, yes, but I'm still a Christian. Again, we're not talking about salvation. I'm still a Christian. The Bible would contend and say, no, you're not. Those are the things Christians don't do. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians chapter 5. Verse number 1, we see again a list without the term Christian appearing, now that we know that there's a difference between Christian behavior and non-Christian behavior. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, Be ye therefore followers of God. That's the definition of Christian. Followers of God. Well, what do followers do? Verse 2, walk in love, as Christ also loved us and have given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. That's what Christians do. What do Christians not do? Verse 2, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Now, there are people that are saved sometimes that get involved in one of these things. We're not questioning their salvation here, but we're saying that's not Christian. And if we want to please God, which I hope is your desire, your prayer as a child of God, is to please Him, there are some things then we need to not do. But you've been cleansed, you've been washed. Verse number 4 in Ephesians 5 says this, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Now, jesting doesn't mean telling a joke. But it's talking about vain or defiled humor, which are not convenient, but rather of giving thanks. Verse 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater. These things are all contrary to the term Christian. All right, we're defining the term. And we're not trying to question one another's Christianity, but we're just saying, all right, there's what the term means. Let's strive to be called Christians by those that see us from the outside. One more list, and it's so encompassing, Colossians chapter 3. Again, we don't have the time to go through these lists and define each point. But Colossians chapter 3, and I'll try to limit myself here because we could read almost the whole verse in contrasting Christian behavior from non-Christian behavior. And again, I don't want to overemphasize this truth, or I need to emphasize this truth, that you're not saved by your behavior. You're saved by belief. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But as we walk with the Lord and as we develop our behavior afterward, then we are called Christian by the way that we walk and the things that we do. So that there's nothing wrong scripturally with saying that is not Christian behavior. That is not what Christians do. Even if it's a child of God that does it, all right, but that's still not Christian behavior. The Bible is differentiating between the two. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. It tells us what to do in verse 2. Set your affection on things above and not on things on this earth. Now see, that's coming close. We're not to set our affections on things down here. We're to set, as Christians, we set our affections on things above. Where it says in verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with God with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That's where our affections are to be, up there, not down here. But too many times we covet, we hold too dearly the things that are down here. People love their homes more than God. Their vehicles more than God. Their families more than God. And many times those things will keep them from being followers of Christ. They'll come to an impasse and have to say, well, you know, if I'm going to be faithful and go to church every Sunday like Christians do, I'm going to have to cut back on my work hours and not get overtime and make as much money, which I... See, that's covetousness. And so the Bible is showing us that there's a difference between Christian and non-Christian. Set your affection on things above, he says in verse 2. Verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Here's the list again. Fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection, misplaced affection, misplaced love, evil concupiscence, an evil conscience, an evil mind, evil thoughts, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Paul's writing to Christians, he's writing to the church, and he's saying, you know, you've been saved, set your affection on things above, mortify your members here, don't get involved with these other things. Those are the very things that God judges the unsaved for from heaven. And you and I, that are children of God, those things ought not to be in our daily life. He says in verse 7, in which the time you walked sometime when you lived in them. Those behaviors used to be in our life, but as Christians, no longer. Verse 8, I don't like verse 8. But now put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice. Folks, the world lives in these categories. They're angry all the time. There's always something they're mad about. And when it comes to Christians, it ought not be the same way. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You know that the words you speak can contradict what you say you are as a Christian? Your language indicates whether you're Christian or not Christian. Now again, doesn't mean you're saved or not saved, because you can slip up, you can do this thing or that thing. But at the same time, that's the contrast is filthy communication. Verse 9, lie not one to another. Lying is not Christian. See, being Christian, defined by the Bible, is about our behavior, not just about our belief. Seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Verse number 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. You see the contrast that all these writers give between Christian behavior and non-Christian behavior. Is it an issue in our day? It definitely is. Is it a new issue in our day? It definitely is not. Charles Wesley, the great British evangelist and song hymn writer, came to the colonies back before our fight for independence. And he came to America because of the Great Awakening, the preaching of George Whitefield, who was a friend of his. Jonathan Edwards and others were preaching in those colonies back in that day, and a great revival was taking place in the early 1700s. John and Charles Wesley, the two brothers from England that began the Methodist Church, they sailed to America because they'd heard about the great revivals in America, and they longed to be in a country where everybody was Christian. Over there in England, everybody was staunch and uptight, and the gospel was received harshly and having very little impact. And they heard about the wonderful revival in the colonies and said, we can't wait to get to America and see Christianity all over the place. Charles Wesley arrived on the shores of our eastern coast. And after not too long a time, after being in America and looking around for a little while, he said this famous quote, "If this is Christianity, where are all the Christians?" You know what he was looking at? The behavior of those that claimed to be Christian. The behavior of those that claimed to be saved. And he looked and he said, "Where are all the Christians?" We don't live in better times than the early 1700s. That was a time of great revival. And yet so few that called themselves Christians were living the Bible example of Christianity. Folks, my simple challenge to you this morning, again, is not to question your Christianity, but to challenge it in such a degree that you and I would conform our behavior to walk in ways that are pleasing to God all the time. Don't let the song that we sing be in our hearts and mouth when we're inside the church, and then it turn to a different song when we go outside the door. Don't let these lips honor and praise God when we're in the congregation of the saints and then go out and be used for things that defile ourselves when we're out there. Control these things like wrath and anger and malice and blasphemy and evil communication and busybodies. Control all those things that we might truly be Christian in our deportment, Christian in our activity, Christian in our actions, and bring honor and glory to God because somebody's watching. As we saw in Sunday school, the disciples were passing through a cornfield in the middle of nowhere on the Sabbath morning, and the disciples were watching them and saw them pluck the ears of corn. Somebody's watching how you live your life. Somebody's listening to every word that comes out of your mouth. We need to strive to be Christian. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.